look, this package just came in addressed to both of us.
What do you think it could be?
I mean, that's for both of us?
It's addressed to both of us.
Maybe it has something to do with the mission if it's... Okay, okay. Bob. What is it?
Take it out.
You think it's for us?
How do you make that thing work?
Let's figure it out. Whoa, Bob. Oh,
it's a message.
It's a message.
It's a voice message.
You touch it.
All right, you ready?
Yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready.
Men, this mission is special and vital to complete. I believe you two are perfect agents to fulfill this task. Should you choose to accept it, the mission is to get the word out about our November mission emphasis. Our goal is $100,000, and we need all of RBC to help us meet it. The mission may seem impossible, but I know the mission is possible.
Wow. Bob, you think we're ready for a mission like this?
I think God may have created this for such a time as this.
Well, I understand all that, Bob, but most agents have hair.
Okay, Chase, I'll be Mordecai and you be Esther.
Well, let's do it. Okay, I'll do that. Maybe we are ready for this. Maybe it is for such a time as this that you and I go and get people on board to fulfill this mission.
I believe in the mission. You believe in the mission?
I believe it. Let's do it.
Let's go share it.
Let's go.
During the month of November, Ridgecrest will be taking a special offering to help fund the work of our mission partners that are sharing the gospel to all the world. These partnerships reflect Christ's words in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Our goal is $100,000, and we ask each of you to pray about what sacrificial gift, above and beyond your normal tithe, that you will give. Help us by doing what you've done so many times before, and let's make this mission possible for our partners in the gospel.
You know, I liked that video a lot, Bob, until he made that comment about how we're challenged with certain hair. But welcome to Ridgecrest this morning. Welcome to worship with us. We're so glad you're here. Hopefully you embrace the message of that video. We are so excited about how God is using those that are connected here at Ridgecrest in the entire world. And we have a great opportunity this entire month to give to that end. We know we give throughout the year for our corporate program, and Pastor will share more about that, I'm sure, in a few moments. But this special emphasis beginning today, how we can invest in eternal matters throughout the world. So hopefully you're ready to give today. If not, we have an entire month, right, Pastor, that we can give toward that. But let's begin by praying this morning, and then we'll welcome my guest. Father, thank you for calling us here today. Father, that you have a purpose for every man and woman, every boy and girl here. And I pray, Father, now that you give us the desire to desire you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would bind the enemy from our own thoughts. And God, that you would have us so attentive to your word that you'd give us ears to hear, a heart to receive, and hands and feet ready to apply. God, we love you, but most of all, thank you for loving us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're a guest of Ridgecrest today, especially welcome to you and Ridgecrest family. I'll know that you see those that they stand out a bit, don't they? An entire row of yellow shirts. And so thankful. This makes the fourth Sunday that we've had them as our guest. And they're doing such great work in our county and in the Wiregrass area. So Ridgecrest, would you especially welcome those disaster relief workers today? Another guest, you're just as welcome. If you would take a moment and introduce yourself to us by filling out that little tab of the worship folder you can detach. Give us some information about who you are. You can text it to us as well. And drop that in the offering plate, or the best option, if you would, go to our welcome centers. Out that door, you'll see us to the left. Go down the hallway. We'll be on your right. We have some information about who we are as a church family, but also a gift bag with some freshly roasted and ground coffee and also a hot and cold mug. So guest, and maybe disaster relief guest, I tell you what, you guys go to the RFC, the gymnasium, I'll get you some coffee. We don't want to deplete our inventory. But guest, if you would go by and get that from us, and we'd love to meet you there. Brother Tim, you want to lead us in worship now?
Welcome each other this morning.
Welcome.
Jesus, like the river you rain.
Come on, sing it, ready?
Give him the glory, great things he has.
to trade the debt your suffering for our freedom. The Lamb of God in my place, your blood poured out my sin, erased it, was my debt you died. I am raised to life.
Because he took our place that we give, and we give joyously and generously in this place, not just to fund the work that we have going on all through the year, but at this time of the year in particular, we take and collect the special mission offering, as you know, we've been talking about, receive it today and all through this month. And that's just part of what we give to missions. We'll give over $300,000 this year beyond this to cooperative program efforts. But this is for our five mission partners. Our goal is $100,000, and we can do it. We've done it year after year, and you'll give generously today. But we do it because he gave generously for us. He gave his life. The Lamb of God on the cross took our death. It was our death. He died. And so we give back to him joyously and generously. And so I hope you've come prepared to do just that today. Guys, by the way, don't run off because I have mine here. And I want to lead the way in making my gift to Allison and I. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give. You gave. You showed us what giving is like. And Father, help us today in this place to give back to you. And all through this month, to give generously and joyously. To fund those who are taking the gospel in places that most of us can't go, but they can. And so, Father, we pray that right now you'll receive our gifts. And not only will you receive them with joy, but Father, you will recognize the hearts behind them. Lord, we can't all give the same, but we can all sacrifice the same. And I pray, Father, that you'll receive all of our gifts, both for missions and for the day-to-day operations of our ministry here. And that you will bless it and multiply it, just like you broke the bread and blessed the fish. So that the gospel may continue through this place strong here locally, nationally, and internationally, Father. And we offer our gifts and our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Promise of
All right. Thank you, choir and orchestra. Great music already. I'm glad you're here today to fellowship with one another and also to worship God and hear what He has to say in His Word. And if you'll take your Bibles, open up to chapter 50 of the book of Genesis. And while you're doing that, let me just mention a couple things to you, kind of, I guess, pastoral, one of which is, and I know there's no malice involved, but I guess maybe three times in the last month, I've had people tell me that they have been asked to move from where they're sitting because that was somebody's seat. Now, you know, we don't do that around here. And so just for the record's sake, let me remind you of something. There's only one owner to the seats in this building. His name is Jesus Christ. And when you die on a cross and shed your blood, then you can take ownership of one. But until then, these seats are Jesus' seats. All right? Would you agree with that? If you do, say amen. Amen. All right. Well, I know there's nothing malicious in it, but that's a pastoral thing that I need to remind you of. Why would people think you want them in your heaven if you don't want them in your seat? Right? Now, we just don't do it. You're good about this, and you have been. And so, enough of that. May it never be said again in this place. Amen? Amen. All right. All right. Enough of that. Well, let me mention a couple other things to you. You need to be here next Sunday. You need to be here every Sunday, by the way. But you need to be here next Sunday, and you need to get the word out far and wide. Make sure you tell everybody to be here next Sunday. Will y'all do that? Everybody you see this week, tell them. You need to be at Ridgecrest next Sunday morning. My grandson is going to be here. And so I just wanted you to know that everybody in this area ought to be here for that. And my daughter said, she said, Daddy, do you think, they're coming in for my birthday next weekend. And she said, Daddy, do you think while we're there that you could dedicate little Bodie? I said, well, we don't dedicate babies at this time of the year. We just don't do that. But I said, you're in luck because I know a guy that can pull some strings to make that happen. So they'll be here with us next week, and we're looking forward to that. And then also, talking about being someplace, be here with us on Wednesday night. We've got an item of business to take care of. We're meeting up here during this time with while our disaster relief teams are with us. So be up here. We've got one item of business to take care of. And I'm excited about it. We'll share it with you. We're going to share with our deacons today, share with you this Wednesday as well. But I just want to reaffirm again what a great job you've done with accommodating and encouraging those who are here, disaster relief. This isn't all of them. Some of them are already out this morning. And again, as Chuck said and as our church said, thank you so much for what you've done. I heard this morning that somewhere in the neighborhood of 900 jobs have come in through our RFC across the way. And we've been getting all kinds of wonderful messages. These guys have been doing the work, but we've been getting a lot of affirmation. And you've done such a good job accommodating them. In the far corner back over there is a friend of mine named Dr. Thomas Wright. He thought he could hide, but I could see him. You can't hide in those shirts anywhere. And Dr. Thomas Wright is a DOM in the Mobile area. Theo, did you see Thomas? Thomas, did you see Theo? Okay. We worked together. We were colleagues at the North American Mission Board. Our offices were next to each other, and what a great champion he is for the gospel and evangelism, but also a great DOM and part of this whole disaster relief thing. And he told me this morning, he said, somebody, I guess it was from their team, he said, to him, he said, Dr. Wright, he said, this church has been like the Taj Mahal of disaster relief locations for us. And Ridgecrest, I commend you for that. So they've been so gracious, so kind. I wish I could play for you a message that was left on my phone in my study from a lady in this area, disaster relief teams in Ridgecrest, who was assisted. And she was praising God. There were trees on her house, and the trees were removed. She said, I can at least now go sit on my front porch. And she said, I couldn't even do that before. And she said, I'm so grateful. And she just kept on and on. on praising the work of the disaster relief teams and praising Ridgecrest. And she even had a few good words to say about me. And just on and on, she said, "I watch you all." She said, "I'm not capable of driving, or I'd be at Ridgecrest every Sunday." But she said, "I watch you all, and thank you so much for what you've done." Chuck handed me a note from a lady who was actually on one of our disaster relief teams who said, "Dear Ridgecrest, we were at your church as members of the Etowah Baptist Chainsaw Team with a disaster relief last week. Please use this donation as needed. I wish I could give more to repay you for the sweet hospitality we received from your church." The man who worked in the gym area, I wish I could think of his name, was so kind and helpful. And the support staff kept our area spotless. We were so glad to worship at your 8:15 Sunday service and were awed by your choir, and this is the part I like, and your pastor. Thanks so much. And she and her husband dropped that note to us. And we just continue to receive that kind of affirmation, and thank you again, teams, for being down, giving up your time to help this area. What a ministry is. It's just blowing people's minds that we're taking trees away and taking care of basic needs and everything, and they can't figure out why they're not having to pay for it. And there's some scalpers going around, as you well know, trying to take advantage of this. And so it blows their mind when people say, "Jesus already paid for this. Jesus paid for this." So thank you again. And I wanted to share that and encourage you. Thank you, Ridgecrest, for stepping up as you have. Today, I want to return to our series, as you saw at the introduction, about God is bigger. And I want to talk to you about God is bigger than your pain. Now, I don't know that I've ever met a person who liked pain. I don't know that I've ever met a person who liked it. I don't know that I've ever met a person who at some point in time in life had not experienced some kind of pain. And pain comes in a lot of different forms. It comes in the form of physical pain, doesn't it? You know, injury, disease, disabilities. It can be kind of chronic conditions. It comes in the form of mental and emotional anguish sometimes, emotional pain, traumas, depressions, anxieties, bitterness, jealousies, rejection, unforgiveness, kind of emotional pain that can be very serious. And sometimes it's a spiritual kind of pain, you know, when we've let God down, when we've had sinful failures in our life. So sometimes it's a spiritual pain. It can actually be, listen to this, a spiritual pain for God's glory, not just necessarily because of failures. Do you remember after Paul got saved? Do you remember what God said about him? He said, "Go for Paul, that is, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Did you get that? That God said, "I'm going to show him it's going to be painful, but it's going to be for the glory of God. He's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles and even to kings on my behalf." So sometimes spiritual pain is because of failures, but also it is for the glory of God. There's sometimes purposeful pain. You know, that's the kind, it's called discipline. You know, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Intentional pain you may have to go through. For example, you may have to have some kind of surgical procedure, and there's pain associated with it, but it is a kind of purposeful pain. You know that the pain will pass in time. But I am convinced of this very thing, that God is bigger than whatever your pain is. And the key is that we must trust God and we must cling to him rather than try to get away. You know, Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And he was a man acquainted with pain. The Bible says that Jesus was a man acquainted with grief. And the key for us to experience a bigger God than our pain is to cling to God in the midst of our pain. Bruce Watke described a Christian's response to pain this way. He said, on one occasion in our life, we had a little bird that we had to kind of pry out of the mouth of our cat. Our cat got it, and we got the bird out of the cat's mouth, but it had broken the bird's wing. And he said it was interesting that even though the bird's wing was broken, he said it still fluttered and flapped, and it was trying its best. He said my hands were caring hands to try to help the bird, but it still was trying to escape from the hands that were trying to help it. And he said sometimes that's how we approach pain. Or, you know, we can't approach pain in another fashion. You remember some weeks ago, I told you the story about our daughter when she was young, about four, and we had to go take her and have her some stitches put. The dog had scraped open a place under her eye, and they wrapped her up in a blanket, and she's in there, and I'm standing there, and she's looking at me, tears coming down as I get that needle, you know, to put it in that wound to numb it and everything, and she's crying, and she's saying this, "Hold me, Daddy, hold me. Hold me, Daddy, hold me." And I wanted to, but I knew that I couldn't, and the doctor be able to do what the doctor needed to do. Now, here's what I'm saying. The contrast is this. We can, when we are encountering pain, we can try to be like that bird and escape, and even though we're in pain, just try to run away from the hands of God that care about us. Or we can say, "God, hold me. Hold me." We can act like a child that's sick, or we can act like a bird that's hurt. Renowned author and literary genius C.S. Lewis, back in the 1940s, wrote a book called The Problem of Pain, and I highly recommend it to you. It's an excellent theological and philosophical reconciliation of how a good God could allow suffering in life. And while Lewis doesn't offer complete solutions to the problem of pain and evil, he does help us understand that only God sees the big picture, and that we, like Job, have to humbly acknowledge the limits of our own human wisdom when we encounter pain and suffering, and not presume that our minds are even close to comparable to the minds and the ideas and the thoughts of God, who sees the big picture and what it's all really about. He goes on in that book to suggest some reasons. Now, today, I don't want to spend so much time giving you reasons for pain. Instead, I want to help you grasp that God is bigger than your pain and how God uses pain in our life. So if you're here physically able to do so, and you've got your Bibles open to chapter 50, stand with me, and I want to read to you a portion of this story. Maybe you already know the story about Joseph, beginning in verse 15. It says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him.'" Did you get that? They knew they had done evil to him. "And so they sent a message to Joseph saying, 'Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And his brothers also came, and they fell down before him, and they said, 'Behold, we're your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones.' And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Would you ask God, when we pray, would you ask God this morning to help his word make sense in your heart? Would you do that? Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we don't know all of the reasons for the pains, but we do know you're bigger than the pains, and we know that you can take the pain and you can use it to accomplish a great purpose for your kingdom. Would you now speak to us and cause us to hear what you have to say? We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, the story of Joseph is one of the most well-known in all of Scripture. It really is. And it's one of the longest stories in the entire Bible. It really encompasses 13 chapters in the book of Genesis. And it is a story of suffering and anguish, the story of success and failure, and the story of victory. There are so many lessons from the life of Joseph. I've preached from this passage many times in my ministry over the years, but today what I want us to reflect on is the life of Joseph and see how his pain was used by God to bring victory in his life and in his family's life and to two nations. Now, let me just briefly bring you up to speed, remind you again of the story of Joseph. You know how it started. Joseph had a dream. His father loved him, maybe inordinately so, above his other brothers, and so he was spoiled. And so he comes out into the fields one day, and he's talking to his brothers, and he has this coat of many colors that his father had made for him. The other guys didn't have this. They looked at him as a spoiled little brother. He got his way about everything, and he comes out, and he's hanging out, not trying to be malicious, but he tells his brothers about a dream he's had, and essentially the dream is that one day you're going to all bow down to me. Now, you can imagine they already were a little irritated by him, and then they start hearing this, and then they become incensed by him. He wasn't working with them. He was just kind of out there hanging out, watching them do all the work. And so you know what they do. They take him and say, we've had enough of him. Let's kill him. That was the first plot. And then they decide, no, we better not kill him. And so they took and threw him in a pit. You remember? And they took the coat of many colors, and they killed an animal, and they soaked it in the blood of that animal. They took it back to their father and said, he's dead. And then at the appropriate time, they took him from the pit, and they sold him into slavery. He went to a nation where he was a slave. He was put on the slave market, and from there, he became a servant in Potiphar's house. You remember the story? And he rose up to prominence in Potiphar's house. Potiphar let him really manage the house. And then Potiphar's wife put her eyes on him. He must have been a good-looking young man, and she decided she wanted him. But Joseph was so loyal to God that he refused, and, you know, he ran out. He left his garment in her hand, and he was Joseph invented streaking. And so when the wife reported, no, here's what Joseph did. He made a move on me, and so Potiphar had him thrown into prison. So it's up and down, isn't it? It's good, bad, good, bad, good, bad. He's in prison. While he's in prison there, two of the previous servants of the king, the chief cook and the cupbearer, are sentenced for whatever reason. We're not completely sure, but we have a little bit of information. They're sentenced into the same prison, and they have dreams. And so they're trying to figure out what the dreams mean. Well, you know the story. Joseph's able to interpret the dreams for them. And consequently, the dreams come true. One would die. The other would be restored back to his full position in the service of Pharaoh. And Joseph says to him, hey, by the way, we'll talk about this. When you get back in your position, remember me, remember me. And so consequently, over the journey, Joseph eventually emerges from the prison. The Pharaoh has a dream. The dream is interpreted by Joseph. That's when he's finally remembered. Joseph interprets the dream. The dream is accurate. It's about a famine coming to the land and about what to do to be prepared for it. And consequently, Pharaoh's so impressed, he says, I'm going to make you second in the land in terms of authority. Only I will have more authority in the land than you. And from that place is where this story is. There is a famine in the land. The brothers have come seeking food. That's really what happens. And they don't even know that Joseph is still alive. And then they realize after a while, Joseph tells them. They didn't even realize that was their brother initially. And Joseph tells them who he is. And then they get scared for their life. And Joseph in these verses says, you don't have to fear, because I now have the opportunity of looking back and seeing what God was using all the pain for. And I know why God did that. And with that in mind, what I want to do this morning is I want to give you three keys and three ways that God uses pain in our life from this story. Now, I just told you that story in about 3 or 4 minutes, but I want to tell you something. That story evolved over 10, 15, 20 years. And sometimes we want pain to come and go that quickly, and don't we all wish it would? And sometimes it does, but sometimes it plays out over a long time, and that's because the purposes of God are grander than the momentary pain. Paul said, for this light, momentary affliction is working something glorious out inside of us. So how does God use pain in our life? Three things. First of all, I want you to see that God uses pain to guide us to the right place. God uses pain to guide us to the right place. And if you were to go back, and I've got the mark on your notes, so you don't have to go back, but let me just share with you what chapter 41 and verse 14 says. It says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Do you know what God was using all that pain about? He was back in the prison, and he was in the pit, and all of that was about ending up in the palace. That was the ultimate place. And it wasn't just so Joseph could be in the palace. It was because God had a purpose for Joseph in the palace, but he had to get him there, and he had to use pain to direct him. Joseph's life is characterized by these ups and downs, these pains and successes, these victories, these prosperities, but these pits and prisons. And by the way, the pit of slavery that he was first thrown in, do y'all know where that was? It was in Dothan. If you read, go back and read that. That's where that occurred, in Dothan. But pits should not and do not have to be pit stops. They do not have to be permanent dwelling places. Joseph was the same man. Listen, Joseph was the same man in prison and in the pit that he was in Potiphar's house, and he was the same man in the prison as he was before Pharaoh. Now think about that. In the midst of his pain, these ups and downs, one thing we see, if you go back and read all these chapters about Joseph, here's what you see, is that he was unwavering in his devotion to God. And you'll see something else common in this story. Frequently it will say, and God was with him. And I thought about this as I was working on this. You know, the Bible tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If you will cling to God, you can be certain God is near. In the pains, in the pits, in the furnaces, that he will be there. And in all of this, you know, it would have been easy, don't you think, for Joseph to question, well, God, where are you here? I'm doing the right thing. You gave me this dream. I'm following the dream. But now I'm in a pit. God, now I'm a slave. God, now I'm in prison. God, when does it ever end? You can see why it would have been easy for him to say, this isn't working for me. But he held on to God because he was unwavering in his knowledge that God himself was bigger than the pain. And God was moving him. God was using him. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're at a place of pain in your life, I want to tell you something this morning. God has not forgotten you. Now, the cupbearer had forgotten Joseph. Chapter 40 and verse 23, it says, when he got restored, he forgot Joseph. But God had not forgotten Joseph. Because in verse 21 of chapter 39, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, I want to tell you something. The cupbearers around you may forget about you, but God hadn't forgot about you. God hadn't forgot where you are. God hadn't forgot if you're in a pit or in a prison. God hadn't forgot the pain that may be going on in your life. God is using the pain to move you, to guide you. You know, Paul said this, that we, as we go through suffering and difficulty and pain, will be capable of comforting others with the comfort we ourselves received in the pain. So don't ever think that God's forgotten you. The people around you may, but God hasn't forgot you. And pain was a part of the path to the place that God had waiting for Joseph. Now, you can't always prevent pain, but God can always use pain. You can't always prevent it, but God can God can always use pain. And so understand that God uses pain to move you to the right place. Secondly, I want you to see that God uses pain to grow us into the right people. God uses pain to grow us into the right people. You remember when the brothers realized their dad was dead? Joseph knew it. Now they figured, now that dad's out of the way, he may exact revenge on us for all the evil that we did to him. Do you remember that verse 20 there? But what was Joseph's response to his brothers? He said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You see, we must understand that God sometimes uses pain to grow us into the right kind of people. And frankly, growth without pain is an oxymoron. Pain and suffering are often the place where we most experience the presence of God. Think about it, especially us guys. You remember in those years where you were having growing pains, you remember the growing pains, you remember how bad your legs ached that summer you were growing. They didn't make enough milk in the world. But the fact is, your body was growing, it was transforming, it was painful. Growth pains is what we call it. But without those growth pains, you wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't be who you are today. And listen, without the pains of spiritual growth, you'll never become what God means for you to be. Joseph needed to grow.
And pain was a part of that growth process. God was testing, he was shaping, he was forming Joseph into the man who would not waver from his faith and would be able to accomplish his grand purpose in the world. Now, we often want the glory without the growth, don't we? We want the gifts of God without the depths with God. We want the palace but not the pits. We want a platform without the prisons. But Paul reminds us that pain is an opportunity to accelerate our faith and maturity. He talked about his own pain, and I'll point out something to you in just a bit about how Paul experienced a pain, and he wasn't delivered from that pain. But pain is a part of that process of maturity and growth, and God uses it for that reason. I read about the baptism of King Aeneas by St. Patrick. And in the middle of the 5th century, St. Patrick went to baptize the king who had asked to be baptized in response to having followed Christ. And St. Patrick, in going through the preparation process, he kneeled down, and on his staff he had a sharp point. And when he kneeled down before the king in preparation for the baptism, he happened to jab the point of that spear or that staff into the king's foot. He didn't know he had done that, but he did. And the king didn't say a word. He didn't move or anything. And so St. Patrick goes on through the process of the baptism. And when he is finishing up, he looks down and there's blood everywhere around the foot of the king. And he recognizes that his staff is stuck literally in the king's foot. And he pulls it out and he says, King, I'm so sorry. He said, I didn't intend to hurt your foot. Why did you not say anything? And the king replied back to St. Patrick and said, I thought the pain was part of the process. I want to tell you something. The pain is part of the process. The fact is that God has to grow us, to use us, and pain and difficulty and suffering are often part of the growth process. Pain makes us dependent. Pain makes us humble. Pain makes us strong. You remember I said that Paul points to how pain matures us? Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He said, but Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says this, then, if that's the case, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, my pain, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And you know what that pain was coming from? We don't know exactly. Maybe an eye element. Some scholars believe that Paul had some eye issue. But Paul calls it a thorn. And he asked God 3 times, would you take this thorn, you take this pain away? And that's when he says, but God said to me, no, because that pain keeps you dependent. And when you're dependent, then my strength can flow and work through your life. This thorn, he says, was a messenger from Satan. God allowed it. But he says in that same chapter, it was allowed, it was given to me to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. So this thorn in my flesh, it was physical pain, whatever it was. And he said, God had revealed so much to me that it would have been easy for me to get puffed up and proud and arrogant and think I'm something special. And so God gave me a thorn. He allowed it to be like a messenger from Satan to buffet me and to keep me humble and dependent on God. So God uses pain to guide us. God uses pain to grow us. And then third, I want you to see, God uses pain to accomplish good through us. Again, look at the last part of verse 20 there, as the scripture says, after he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And then look at this, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Do you see that Joseph's pain was tied to God's purpose? Now look, that'll help you understand pain a little better when you realize that God can take your pain and he can accomplish something good through it. That God's purpose is bigger than your pain. God is bigger himself than your pain. Joseph's pain was tied to God's purpose. And you see, God, because he is bigger than your pain, he can take your pain and he can do something wonderful with it. In fact, let me just say this. I was working on the message, and I thought, you know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of this fact. God is working so much further out there than where we are right here. God is working so much further out there. See, all of this was a part of his purpose for Joseph when Joseph was that young boy in the field with a dream. But Joseph didn't know that. The people around him didn't know that. Joseph didn't know that that meant pits and prisons and slavery and success and a repeat of the same problem. He didn't know that then. But God was working way out. And I want to tell you something. If you're walking through a time of pain, listen, don't miss the fact that God is way on down there working. That your pain is not something that's taken God by surprise. That God's not saying, I didn't see this coming. Uh-oh. What? The key is that you remain faithful to him with the understanding that God is doing something I don't understand and I can't conceive right now. Joseph Payne had purpose that became obvious only later in life. And I believe sometimes that your pain that God will use may not even be revealed until you get to glory. I believe you may get to heaven and find out, oh, that's what that pain, that's how you, I didn't know you were you. I didn't know that's what you were doing, God, with my pain. But God used Joseph's pain to save two nations, Israel and Egypt. Otherwise, both of those nations would have starved. Never underestimate how God will use your pain. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here this morning either. I'm not saying that we simply explain everyone's pain as a work of God. Sometimes it is, and sometimes it isn't. Sometimes it is the product of a broken world full of sin and suffering. But don't miss this. But what I am saying is that all suffering can be used by God. That's what Paul said. He said, for we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. So do you get it? God uses pain to guide us. God uses pain to grow us. And God uses pain to accomplish good through us. So if that be true, and it is, how then can we transform our pain, our difficulty, our suffering, so that it too will be useful and that it will honor God? I want to give you three keys, I believe, that will help transform your pain. And I close with these. The first is, if you want to transform your pain, be like Joseph and focus on God's providence. Joseph, on the backside, pointed out that God knew what he was doing. That's what he said. God knew what he was doing. I didn't always know, but I trusted God. That's what he's saying. And he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph pointed to the providential plan. And when he did that, it put it all in perspective. Sometimes, you know, the best perspective is the perspective we get when we look back. But we trust until we can look back and see what God was up to. Dr. Paul Brand has some of his books in my library, a wonderful, godly Christian man, and was a noted leprosy expert. He was actually the chief of the rehabilitation branch of the Leprosarium in Carville, Louisiana. And there's a book called Ten Fingers, and it is his kind of a biography written by a lady. And in that, she talks about a spooky incident that occurred in his life. He was traveling to London. He had flown to England, and then he'd had to take a train. He'd flown to Europe, and his next stop was London, I should say. And he took a train, a rather lengthy train to London. He arrived at his hotel, and he was just worn out, and he sat down, and he began to get ready for bed, and he noticed something, that he didn't seem to have any feeling in his heel. Well, you know, if you work with lepers, one of the things that goes is the feeling. They lose the ability, and so they have no sensation of pain. And so, but he had told all of his staff, he said at a certain point in time, he was operating on lepers, helping them recover some of their life. And he had told even his medical staff, he said, at a certain stage in leprosy, you can't contract it from the leper. And so they had confidence in that, and he would operate. And so, but suddenly here he sits, tired, exhausted, in a hotel in London, and he suddenly notices that there's no feeling in his heel. And you know what he began to think? He began to think, the disease has caught me. He was meticulous every day. He would check himself for those little patches that symbolized or reflected the fact that leprosy had come his way, knowing then all along that it couldn't get to him, but always wondering, could it? And so on this night, as he prepares for bed and not being able to feel the pain in his heel, he takes out a pin and he pokes that pin into his heel and he feels nothing. He pokes it a little further, he still feels nothing. And there's a little inner panic in him, and he pokes it just a little bit further, and finally blood comes out, but there's no feeling. There was no feeling at all. And he begins to think through the implications of what he has discovered about himself and begins to realize that that those who've worked with him are going to lose confidence in what all that he had taught them, and that as he begins to consider the rest of his life, he thinks about how he'll have to leave his family. He won't be able to connect any longer with his family, to give up his work. And all of those kinds of things flood his mind. And finally, the evening recedes and he falls asleep. And then in the morning, he wakes up. And as he wakes up, he turns and sits on the side of his bed. And once again, he decides to initiate the test in his heel again. He takes the pen. And when he pushes that pen in pretty firmly, he suddenly goes, ouch! And he realized the feeling was back. And he said of that experience that it taught him something. He found out what had happened is on the long train ride, a nerve had just gone numb in his foot. And it had reawakened by morning time, and so all was well. But he said he learned this. He said, I learned the blessed sensation of pain. And he said for the rest of his life, anytime he would turn his ankle or have even nausea or cut his finger, he would always say, thank you, God, for pain. Friend, the right perspective can even make you thankful for the pains. You see, when you don't know what the pain is about, put your eyes on God and thank Him for the pain. Your pain is not unknown to God, so stay tuned to Him. The second thing I would say that we learn from this story about transforming pain into that which can honor God is we must forgive with God's power. Because Joseph believed in God's bigger purpose, he was able to get beyond the evil intention of his brothers. And he was able to forgive them. But not only forgive them, did you notice what he said he would do? He said, not only are you forgiven, don't fear, you don't have to live in fear. Though he could have, he didn't. He purposely forgave them. He said, not only I forgive you, I'm going to take care of you and your children. I want to tell you, if you want to transform pain, do something that you don't have to do. Do something that you don't have to do. He forgave with the power of God. A great deal of pain in life, I've discovered for people, is often perpetuated by their refusal to forgive and to forget. I don't mean forget in the sense that it's wiped out of your brain, but I mean like Paul said in moving forward, these things we leave behind. It's a lot of pain and a lot of lives because they haven't learned to do what Joseph did, and that is forgive those who've injured and hurt and wounded. By the way, you notice how many times it talked about their evil? How many times in this story it says they acted? It's not condoning their evil. It is not saying it's not a big deal. It was a big deal. But here's what happened. God turned and transformed the pain into something, a product that was glorious for the king. Let God do in you what you don't have to do or you're incapable of doing. And forgive, by the way, not only for your sake. You know what I often tell people? You got to forgive for your sake. Unforgiveness will kill you. Unforgiveness will end in anger and bitterness in you, in your soul. And the funny thing about unforgiveness as it moves through those stages, you know what it does? It produces a kind of angst and anger inside a person. It's like drinking poison yourself and expecting it to damage somebody else. That's what it does. I'm glad that Joseph showed us that the way you deal with especially interpersonal, relational pain, these were the closest people to him, is you say, God's got a bigger purpose than what you knew. They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't even know that Joseph would ascend to this. They thought Joseph was gone. They just thought he was out of their life. But God was at work. And because Joseph could look back with perspective and say, you didn't even know what you were doing. What you were doing was evil. It was evil. It was evil. But God says, I have something bigger in mind. It doesn't condone the evil, but Joseph knew he could forgive them because God was bigger than the pain. Here's the last thing. You want to transform your pain? Be faithful to God's plan. Wouldn't you have enjoyed, after those brothers kneeling down to Joseph, just being in the room and say, yep, just like the dream. Just like the dream. Wow, but it took a long time. Do you know what? Sometimes the pain and the process go a whole lot longer than we want it to. But be faithful. God may take you in a pit. He may bring you out. He may put you back in the prison. But remember, stay faithful. Because God's purpose and your story is not finished yet. Some of you may appreciate some of the great artists of history like Renoir. And a lot of people do not know that in his aging years, Renoir had become almost crippled from arthritis in his hands, a painter, if you will, this great painter. So crippled that it was painful for him, but he would take a brush with just the ends of his fingers and he would continue to paint in great agony and in great pain. And one day, his fellow artist, another great one, Henri Matisse, saw what was going on. And he finally said to Renoir, he said, why do you continue to paint when there's so much pain in the process? And Renoir looked back at his friend, Henri Matisse, and said this. He said, because the pain passes, but the beauty lasts forever. Friend, listen to me. Don't let the pains of life rob you of the beauty of God's purpose. Some pain will not manifest its purpose until we're in eternity. You just be faithful. The devil will tell you that pain means the absence of God in your life. But pain is often the catalyst of God's work through your life. So don't give up. Stay faithful to God. Stay faithful to His Word, because God is bigger than your pain. Do you know how we get pearls? You know how a pearl comes to be? Do you know what a pearl really is in its beginning? It's a grain of sand. In fact, to the oyster, that tiny little grain of sand is actually an irritation. And it somehow gets inside that clam's shell, and once it's in, it cannot be ejected. And the oyster's immediate course is to coat that grain of sand with the same kind of material that's on the inside of its shell. And so it coats that sand with a layer of this inner lining and trying to make the sand smooth so it won't irritate the inside of the clam. Clams are real sensitive. And then it continues this process over and over and over again to try to make that irritation smooth. And so it continues to coat it, and continues to coat it, and continues to coat it. As far as what we call a pearl, the oyster calls a pain. But one day somebody fishes that oyster out of the sea, and when they open it up, they find this beautiful sphere, this gem that suddenly was an irritant, has now become an item of amazing beauty and great value. And all because of the suffering and the pain that the oyster went through. I'm convinced that God is bigger than your pain, and He wants your pain to turn you into a beautiful product, useful to Him and for the greater purpose of the kingdom of God. Lord Jesus, help us to let You use the pains, some that come from You, some that are allowed by You, but all that can be used for You. Lord, let it be true in our lives that we may know the beauty of the power of Your work operating through us. Now, Father, I pray for any in this place today that are going through pains. Would You help give them Your perspective? Would You help them, Father, to remain faithful, to cling to You, to hold to You, to not flap like the bird and try to escape, but to cling and hold to You tighter than ever before. And Lord, I pray that the process that results will be good for them and glorifying to You. Lord, for some in this place today, they need You as their Savior. Would You cause this to be that moment when they recognize that it's more than just believing in the head, it's receiving in the heart. And cause them today to come and give their life to Your dear Son, their Savior, who died their death for them. For others in this place who are needing a family, a home to connect with, now, let this be that day where You bring them to be a part of this place. Now, Father, speak to all of us in many ways right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation? I'll be here at the front. Chuck and other staff will be here as well, and I want to invite you to slip out in the balcony or ground floor and come. Is there a decision for you to make? Come and use this altar. It is open. Come and take advantage of the opportunity to kneel before God who loves you. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ. Oh, you believe Christ. You believe in Christ in your head, but you have never received Christ. You've never trusted your life. You know the demons believe, the Bible says, and tremble? You got to move it from here to here. You've got to come and say, I surrender, Lord, to You. Would you do that this morning? Some of you in this place are looking for a church home. Let this be that place. We'd love to have you. I want to invite you to slip out, come, and connect with us. Are you ready as we sing? Words on the screen right now. Come on. Well, today we've been talking about how God can use pain in our life. And none of us want pain, but pain is inevitable in this world, a broken world, a fallen world. But God can use pain in your life. He can use it in a number of ways. But one of the ways He can use pain is to bring you to Him. And if today you've watched this broadcast and recognize that you've never put your trust in Christ, why don't you stop what you're doing right now and in your heart call out to Him. Say, Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me in spite of my sin. I know I'm a sinner, but I know You love me and died for my sin. I invite You to come into my life now. Be my Savior. Be my Lord and Master. I receive You. And I ask You to give me an eternal home with You one day in heaven. Now, I can tell you on the authority of God's Word that if you will call on Him, that He will hear that prayer. And He will begin this transformation. Christ will come in, begin to make you a new creation. I hope you'll do that. And then we'd love to know about your decision. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. Would you let us know about your decision to trust Christ? What we'd like to do is send you some free growth material. No strings attached. We just want to get you moving in the right direction in your new relationship with God. So please let us know about your decision. And then, of course, to all of those who are watching, let me invite you to join us here live. We have two Sunday morning services, one at 8:15, another at 10:50. The 8:15 service is what we call a blended service. It has choir, orchestra, praise, and hymns. And the 10:50 service, we call it our live service. It's very contemporary, band-driven, very relaxed, and very casual. But my message will be the same in both services. And so we invite you to come. And if you don't have a church home already, you need one. And so come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. And then check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about ministries, things that are happening here, directions, time, schedules, all of those kinds of things, as well as you can connect with us on video on demand, live stream, podcasting, all sorts of options there for you to connect with our ministries and with our messages. And then, of course, in this world of social media, we'd love for you to like us on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. We keep those updated, and there's a lot of information about our church and what's going on there. So check us out on the web and through social media. Again, it's been a joy to have you tuned into the broadcast today. I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God. I sure have enjoyed sharing it with you. And I look forward to doing the very same thing next week at this same time on this channel. Until then, may the Lord bless you.